We thank you that you are a God who reigns, a God who rules. You're a God who, with your reign, your kingdom, you bring all that is good. You bring hope. And Lord, I pray for those in need of hope right now. Thank you that you're a God who brings grace. And that grace is something we need every moment. And so, God, we do confess the many ways we've fallen short of your glory, things we've done that we shouldn't have, things that we didn't do that we should have, and not loving you with our whole heart, not loving our neighbor as ourselves. So forgive us, O God. And so, Lord, thank you, too, that your reign, your rule can bring restoration, and that's what I ask for that you would restore, that you would encourage, that you would renew and heal and transform and increase our faith, O God. Lord, we pray for our missions conference starting a week from today, and we just thank you for this part of who we are. And it's not just a denominational thing. It is your heart, Lord, because you love the nations, you love the world, and you've called us to be a part of what you're doing in this world. And so we thank you for the Willises, and Lord, we just really pray that you would prepare a way before them as they go to the Dominican Republic and just give them great joy as blessing flows through them from you to the people of the Dominican Republic. And Lord, we lift up our nation as you've taught us to pray for your word says to pray for our leaders and guide them. And God, I just pray for your peace, that your peace would rest on your people, and that your glory would be seen among us. And so to that end, Lord, speak to us through your word. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, history, to a large extent, is a study of nations fighting nations and changing border lines with a victory or a loss. And so often, because of that history, people of one nation will have a hatred toward people of another nation. And sometimes when I've traveled to another nation, I've heard why this nation doesn't like that nation. And looking at it from the outside, it makes no sense to me. Of course, I haven't been in the middle of their history. But, I mean, here in the United States, we have our own issues about how we view some nations. Nations. As I said, history has been written around these things we call nations. People have lived and died and killed for lines on a map, for national identity. People have defined themselves and defined others by what nation they are part of. And today in our nation, there's a lot of controversy about how to view our nation and how to view other nations. It's a hot topic as people judge each other over what's the appropriate amount of patriotism or how our nation should relate to other nations and all of that. And whatever your convictions and opinions might be on that, let me remind us all of something that's critically important. If we call ourselves Christians, that fact must affect how we view everything and everyone. If we call Jesus Lord, then how he views things is what we seek to know and understand. And that includes how we view nations, our nation and all nations. So first, if we're followers of Jesus, it means that our primary allegiance is to a kingdom that is not of this world. If we get that wrong, then we don't understand the Christian faith. And we can make an idol out of an earthly nation. And God has some strong feelings about that. If faith in God means anything to us, we will seek to understand his perspective on everything. Next week, we begin our missions conference, and I wanted to be clear that, you know, missions conference is not just some little thing that we throw on the calendar of minor significance. No, missions is central to who we are. not just as the Christian and Missionary Alliance, but as followers of Jesus. Missions is central to the heart of Jesus. He died for all nations, not just the United States of America. And as I said, I'm not done with this series on the life of David. We're going to look at this issue today of the nations, to prepare ourselves for Missions Conference, to try to capture God's heart by looking at how David began to get a heart for the nations, even in his day. So today, the central truth is this: God wants us to share his heart for the nations. What does that look like? Well, there are three things that we see in David's writings, we see in the Psalms that he authored, that we can gain from. And point number one in your outlines is this: understanding God's judgment of the nations. Okay? Understanding God's judgment of the nations. You know, central to the Christian understanding of the good news is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. Right? He loves the world. That's pretty overarching, pretty clear. Salvation for every nation, every tribe, every language, everyone. Whoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. Okay, so how then do we reconcile that with some of the kind of harsh things that we find in the Old Testament that's spoken about the nations? For example, David writes in one of his Psalms, Psalm 9, he says, "You've rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You've blotted out their names forever and ever. Endless ruin has overtaken the enemy. You have uprooted their cities. Even the memory of them has perished." All right, destroying nations. Another psalm of David includes this verse, Psalm 59. "O Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Show no mercy to wicked traitors." You see why verses like that can be a little problematic, a little confusing at first? You know, some look at things like that in Scripture and use them as justification for, you know, ultra-nationalism and see justification for hatred and bigotry and racism. Others find no way to reconcile this with the love of God for all that is found especially in the New Testament, and they just can't see how this could be the same God who you find these things in the Old Testament and yet you see what Jesus represents in the New, and there's no way that could be the same God. And so they find sometimes some strange ways to try to reconcile and try to make sense of it. So how can we reconcile these kind of verses talking about judgment on the nations with a God who loves the nations? Are you ready for the answer? This is really important. And really not that complicated. Let's start with what God said to Abraham. And this was just after God tested Abraham by asking him to sacrifice his son. God says to Abe, "Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." You see that? See, God's plan, God's central plan from the beginning was to make Abraham's descendants a great nation, Israel. But the whole point was that all nations would be blessed through them. God chose Israel not so that they could hoard God's blessings and keep them for themselves while other nations stayed separated from God. No, he chose them so that they could be instrumental in how God would bless and God's blessing would come to all nations through them. And of course we know that is the nation from which Jesus came, who gave his life that we could have eternal life. So this one nation, Israel, was critical for God's plan to save all nations. That's foundational, but there's one complication. Some nations decided to set themselves against Israel, making it their goal to destroy Israel. They didn't want Israel's God. They valued their national pride more, and so they wanted to extinguish Israel. So you see the dilemma from God's vantage point, right? I love all nations. I want to save all of them. And in order to do so, I'm going to work through this one nation to save them. But those nations want to stop that plan. They want to destroy the one nation I want to work through. So I have no choice but to deal strongly with those nations in order to save others. Right? Does that make sense so far? Just to illustrate it, let's just say all of you in this room are in danger. You need to be delivered, to be saved, okay? You're in danger. And I care about all of you, and I want to save all of you. So, but in order for me to do that, I need to work through one person in this room. And let's say it's my lovely wife, Nancy, okay? She's one person I'm going to work through to save all of you, all right? So far, so good. But let's say half a dozen of you decide you don't like Nancy and you want to do away with her. Would it make any sense of me for me to say, well, you know, I like all of you and I really want to save all of you, so I really don't want to do anything harsh to those, even though they want to take Nancy out of the picture? That would make no sense. It would lead to Nancy's demise and nobody being saved. And it would make things difficult for me at home, too, probably. So instead, what would make sense is for me to say, I'm going to save whoever I can and whoever will allow me to. And I'm going to use Nancy to do that. And you can either go with me or against me. But if you go against me, try to stop me, try to do harm to Nancy, try to ruin the plan, it's not going to go well for you. That's a poor attempt to describe the picture here, but you get the idea, right? Why we see some strong words and seemingly harsh things said and spoken to and happening to the nations in the Old Testament when they opposed God's plan to save all nations. So don't let some skeptic or somebody who misunderstands that central point confuse your thinking on God's love for the nations. God does judge nations for sure, but not because he's in a foul mood, not because he's racist or bigoted or any of that. He judges nations that get in the way of him saving the nations, because that's his goal. Secondly, let's take a look at how redemption applies to nations. Redemption, buying back what has been taken away. It's a beautiful thing. And when we think of a world full of people, all loved by God, you know, we can talk about individuals and how God deals with individuals and redeems individuals. But we can also speak of families and villages and cities and from God's vantage point, looking at this world and how to reach it, he looks at nations as well. People who share a common geographical area, a language, a history. As I've said, through history, it's one of the big ways that we human beings define ourselves. So think of this fact. For so many of us in this nation, we still celebrate and identify with the nation that our ancestors belonged to before coming to this nation, right? Even if it was several generations back, right? How many of you still, you know, you hang on to those ethnic heritage parts of who you are? My ancestors have been in this nation for 150 years, but we still have some distinctive foods that we eat, things that we do, and my siblings and I can still insult each other in German. So all this to say, national identity runs deep. But you know how we all came to be separate nations, right? That really wasn't part of God's original plan. It was a result of sin and the human race pride so that we became separate nations, right? The Bible tells about the Tower of Babel. The story is found in Genesis 11, where people said, you know what? Let's make bricks. Let's make lots of bricks so we can make a tower up to heaven so we can do anything we want and we don't need anybody and we don't need God and we can make a name for ourselves and not be scattered. And it was just the height of human pride. But God said, you know what? If I just let them do this, they're just going to go on in their arrogance and they're going to be far from me. And so God saw the human potential for greatness, but if left to itself, it would result in in destruction. So that great human potential becomes a very dangerous thing when it's not submitted to God's authority. And we see that today, you know. Humankind can accomplish and build magnificent things, but those great things can be turned to accomplish evil. And things can go very wrong if it's not surrendered to God's lordship. So, in the Tower of Babel, God confused their speech. And suddenly, everyone's speaking a different language. And God scattered them all over the earth. And thus we have different nations and languages and peoples. So, the divisions we know of today, language, it was all born out of our brokenness as human beings, our sin, our pride, and rebellion. And sadly, that negative legacy has continued as nations have fought each other and prejudices have not been eradicated. And the conflict begun at Babel just keeps going. But God is in the process of changing that. The kingdom of God that John the Baptist announced and that Jesus kept talking about over and over, this kingdom of God that we become a part of when we welcome King Jesus to his rightful place in the throne of our hearts, right? That changes everything, folks. I find it fascinating that the first time that God caused people to speak in other languages, it was so that they couldn't understand each other at Babel. But the next time we see God causing people to speak in different languages, it was at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. But it was so that people could understand each other as people came together from different places and they heard the good news of Jesus in their own language. Isn't that interesting? Jesus came to reverse the curse of Babel in so many ways. But one of those ways is that in him, the nations would no longer be scattered and divided, but instead the nations would be brought together. Sin tore humanity apart, but the blood of Jesus is bringing humanity back together. Redemption. The Lord buying back what the enemy has stolen. Redemption applies to nations as well, and it is a beautiful thing. God loves all nations. He wants to see them come to know him. That's his heart, and we're called to share that heart. And that's why I went to Brazil, and that's why the Willises are taking a mission trip, and that's why we do missions conference and all of it. From the book of Acts all the way through the modern missions movement, followers of Jesus have received burdens for specific nations. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul had a vision of this man from Macedonia, begging Paul to come and help them, to bring them good news. Macedonia was an ancient kingdom, then it became a Roman province, but the point is God gave Paul that vision of that region because God cared about the people of Macedonia. He wanted to redeem that place, and Paul did have a great ministry there, sharing Christ, planting churches, and later he wrote to some of those churches, and we have those letters in what makes up part of our New Testament. Philippians, for example, was written to the church in Philippi, the leading city of Macedonia. Much more recently, people like Robert Jaffray, who was a Canadian, his father owned the Toronto Globe newspaper, very wealthy. He had ambitions that his son Robert would one day be CEO of the newspaper, but instead Robert heard A.B. Simpson preach about the lost, and he felt called to be a missionary to China. His father was so angry at this change of plans, but Robert went, spent his life so that China could know Jesus. He also initiated work in Indonesia and in the Philippines, and the CMA has done amazing work in those nations, and the Philippines is now sending missionaries. And when I was in Mongolia a few years back, I met missionaries sent by the church in the Philippines. That is wonderful. But the point is this: Satan has his plan for the nations, to keep them in darkness and bondage and for the destruction of people of every nation. But God has a plan to redeem nations, to purchase them back, to restore and bless and save. And he cares very specifically about nations. Psalm 72 is attributed to Solomon, and it is about the king. And as you read it, you could maybe wonder, is that about the king Solomon or about king, you know, the Lord as king? Or is it looking forward to the King of Kings, Jesus? In this psalm, we find this. It says, "May his name endure forever. may it continue as long as the sun. Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Again, that's God's plan. All nations to be blessed, going way back to Abraham. Jesus died to make that happen. And before he ascended into heaven, he commanded this, therefore go and make disciples of whom? Of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's where we're called to be a part of it all, in missions, giving and praying and going, redeeming the nations, bringing them back together in one kingdom, the kingdom of God. Third, how nations coming together is a foretaste of heaven. And this is, I love this, and I've experienced this just recently. You know, if you've ever had the opportunity to worship with other nations, I mean, a large group of people from different cultures, different languages, maybe even worshiped in a language other than English. If you've ever experienced that, then maybe you know why I say the times that I've had the privilege of doing so is just, I've been surprised at the effect that it's had on me. Sometimes I've gotten a little weepy, sometimes just felt this kind of surreal feeling, like I'm getting a literal taste of heaven on earth. If you haven't got to experience that, I hope you do. Whether traveling in a foreign country or attending a conference or being visited by a group of internationals, whatever, it's glorious. When I was in Brazil just recently, the worship at those services was amazing. We had the privilege of having a worship team travel with us that's very famous in the nation of Brazil among the churches. And they sang Portuguese songs that I couldn't understand. I could pick out a few words here and there. But watching them pour out their love to the same Lord that we sing to on Sunday mornings, it was beautiful. And sometimes I'd hear them start to play a tune, and I recognize the tune. Oh, that's one of the songs that we sing. Yeah, they're singing different words, but I know that song, and I'd be singing in the English words, and there's a whole lot more syllables in Portuguese. Wow, they can really rattle off and squeeze a lot more syllables into they do it, and it's wonderful, and it's a taste of heaven. And our Juniata College international students, we love having our Juniata College international students. What a blessing we've had through the years from many different nations. And that is, a small taste of what God is doing on a larger scale in our world, the nations coming together in the name of Jesus. You know, there have been many human efforts to bring the nations together. The League of Nations, the United Nations, and they have these big expensive meetings and pass resolutions, but resolutions on paper don't change people's hearts, right? Hearts change when they encounter the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he puts his heart into our hearts, and they begin to beat the same. Hearts change when they encounter the living God whose kingdom supersedes any national boundaries. And when we realize God's my Father and he's your Father, then we're brothers and sisters, right? We're family in Christ. This is what David declares, Psalm 86:9. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. That was a prophetic utterance, a prediction of what John would later write about in the book of Revelation. 1,000 years later, John would write, after this, I looked, and there was a great multitude no one could count from every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands. So yeah, if you love Jesus, we'll be standing together, shoulder to shoulder, with people from every nation, together in awe of being in the presence of our Lord. Do you look forward to that day? I sure do. If this is what God has planned for all eternity, then how should we view the nations now. Again, I had such an amazing time in Brazil. In a couple weeks, a missions conference, I'll tell you all about it in the middle of next week. But so much of what made it amazing was the team that I went with. It was this team, again, it was a non-alliance group. It was about around 100 people, and I had never met any of them before, and they're not just Americans. The team represented, I believe, 9 nations, from the United Kingdom, from Australia, the Netherlands, Switzerland, Germany, Slovakia, South Africa, Austria. I'm probably missing one or two, but let me show a picture of just a couple of the people I met. This is Lenka, a young woman from Slovakia. We sat next to each other on one of the bus rides from one city to another. And it was so wonderful to hear her tell about what God is doing in her native land of Slovakia and in the Catholic Church there. There is a real work of God of renewing and of reviving. There is real spiritual life there. I had no idea until I met somebody from there to tell me about it. And it was exciting. And there's another person here. Yes, this man, his name is Shannon. He was born on the Caribbean island of Curacao. Now he's living in the Netherlands. And I had no idea what the churches were like there. But he shared with me what God is doing there. And it sounded strangely familiar. The same kind of things that I sense God wants to do here, he senses God is beginning to do in his nation as well. Is that a coincidence? I could go on and show you more pictures, and I will during missions conference. But I shared with a number of them as we had time to talk over meals and bus rides and so forth, the sense that, yeah, Babel divided us as nations, but even on this trip, God was reversing the curse, bringing us together, walls falling, whatever our governments are up to, you know what? The kingdom of God says we're brothers and sisters. And they said, yeah, God has a heart for the nations, and he's sharing that heart with his children in preparation for what we see in the book of Revelation and what David saw 3,000 years ago. So, what about you? Do you have a heart for the nations? Do you love the nations as God does? He may not ever send you to travel outside the borders of this nation. That's really not the point necessarily. But do you love the nations? Will you see past whatever politics or prejudices or national pride might get in the way and see God's love for the nations? Will you pray for the nations? Will you bless people that you meet from other nations? We'll be with many of them for eternity. Might as well love them now. And it's a beautiful thing that God is creating this kingdom of people from every nation, every tribe, every language. It is glorious. And we're going to celebrate communion in just a few moments. Communion, celebrating our shared faith, celebrating what makes us one with each other in this room and with our brothers and sisters around the globe. Because that blood, as I said, was shed not just for us, but shed for anyone who would receive and believe in the free gift of eternal life. It's what makes us family. Let God enlarge our hearts, to fill our hearts with his love for the nations. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. God, thank you that you love the nations. And that's why, you know, your plan was from the beginning to work so that all nations would be blessed. And thank you that we know you because of that love. The reason that we here in the United States even have heard the name of Jesus at all is because you love the nations. Lord, we want to share your heart. We want your, as you taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, fill us with your your love, with your perspective. And thank you that at the foot of the cross, at the foot of the cross, it all becomes clear. And so, thank you, Jesus. Amen.